again express my appreciation for being here. It is a good thing, even when, and I say this in the right way, I say it in the right spirit, I trust, even when the messages have, or at least the portions of Scripture have been handed to you, to see how the Lord takes those things and puts them together. It's always an encouragement to my own heart. Years ago, the old country preacher Vance Havner, I don't know if any of you ever remember hearing Vance Havner, but he was an interesting man, saved as a young man in the hills of Carolinas. His biography written about him was called Journey from Jugtown, and he preached all throughout different places, but he had a lot of interesting messages and titles to them, and I remember one of them was called All This and Heaven Too. And I kind of feel like that when I come to these conferences some. They're certainly a challenge, and I'm convicted in my own heart and life as I hear some things and the Lord speaks to my own heart of areas of my life that need adjustment to His Word. But I take away a lot of encouragement too. I take away the encouragement even as we had in the last message. The fact that God would allow somehow a man like Peter to serve Him. And apparently what struck me in that message was that Peter never got over those words that the Lord Jesus said to him. If you love Me, feed My sheep. Not if you love the sheep. Sometimes the sheep are hard to love. But if you love Me. And he didn't get over that. That's what hit me in that message. At the end of his life, towards the end of his life, and one of the last things he says is he reiterates that truth to those other shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. An amazing thing, a crown of glory. That there would be the potential and possibility and reality of reward in the Lord's service. Can you imagine? I mean, in one sense, it's enough to be saved, isn't it? And I often say, if God never let me out of my backyard, it's more than I deserve. Just to know I'm saved. To be able to sing with the conviction that comes based upon the Word of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. We've heard so many times the story of the writing of that hymn. To be able to sing with conviction, it is well with my soul. No matter what life has for us, no matter what we experience in the day by day, and how difficult it can be, and the things that we face in this life, and the unknown before us of what tomorrow may hold, if we even have tomorrow. It is well with my soul. And it's well with my soul because there was a peace offering. And that's what we want to look at today in the book of Leviticus chapter 3. Now you probably, some of you may not be able to see this up here. I don't even know if you can see this little red dot or not. But I didn't have time or didn't take the time. I should have afterwards, but didn't anyway to get the PowerPoint thing going and get all that done. I'm a very slow typist and very slow at diagramming things as well, so it takes me a long time to get that stuff done. But I wanted to put this up on the board as a visual, and I'm going to leave it up there because you may want to come and copy it, not only this, but what's on the reverse. And I thank Josh Sheeler for coming up and doing that for me, because not only am I a poor typist, but I'm a worse artist. And so thanks, Josh, for doing that on short notice. Now, you can forget, if you like, the diagram of the cross. That's, again, something that's just a way of illustrating some of these things. But notice, if you will, again, the order of the offerings. You'll see that I have them here in reverse from what they are given to us in the book of Leviticus, starting with the trespass offering, the sin offering, and then on the outside, the meal and the burnt offering, and then in the middle, which I think is a very critical thing, the peace offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us, has made peace through the blood of His cross. Leviticus chapter 3 brings before us this peace offering, and we want to read there beginning at the first verse. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. He shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Leviticus chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 7, you get the law of the offering. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Verse 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons, and the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Excuse me. Verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering and of the meat offering and of the sin offering and of the trespass offering and of the consecrations and the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. You most likely want to keep your place here in the book of Leviticus. We'll be turning back there. I want to turn to the New Testament. The book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We should read perhaps verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or at one time were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Colossians in chapter 1. And I'll back up to verse 19, which in a sense summarizes the several previous verses just before that, which is one of the greatest Christological passages in the entire New Testament. It almost seems, if we didn't know it was the Word of God, out of place to read after verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. And yet we know it isn't out of place. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. One last New Testament verse for now, Hebrews in chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to just pause for a second and turn this board around. It's a very low-tech operation. I was doing a PowerPoint presentation and some outlines in our local meeting when we first started out, and hooked the thing up and got the projector going, and the image on the screen was lopsided, or I guess more technically, it looked like what you call in the Keystone. You know, it was like a off-balance parallelogram. And all of a sudden, you know, 8 computer gurus came up and attacked my laptop and the projector before I could tell them hands off, you know. And then they're all slamming away on keys and punching this and punching that. And one of the older brothers in the meeting came up. We had one of those screens that, you know, was on a stand, and he turned it around. Because it was just a little bit out of kilter, you know. And it was a very low-tech solution to a high-tech problem. So anyway, nothing against computer gurus, but sometimes a little of that common sense goes a long way, doesn't it? But anyway, the peace offering and how it brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I got this portion in many ways, and yet you feel when you come to a passage like this, you hardly feel you can really do it justice, even especially in the time we have, and even if you had more time. But let's think about the peace offering for just a moment. And one of the things that struck me as I was rereading this passage again and again is the place that the peace offering occupies. It is, in a sense, unique in where it is placed. Now, the problem I have often with Scripture is reading in a very flat line, lineal type of way. So as I generally would read the offerings that we have in Leviticus, you know, I'm looking burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, and sin offering and trespass offering. I'm like that, right in a line. And I tend to think in that order. But as I began to read them and think about the placement of these things, and again seeing the beauty of God's Word, I don't necessarily think that that's the way we have to view it. I think now maybe it might be more appropriate, at least in my thinking, to think of the peace offering as the apex. In other words, rather than it being this flat line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in the order like that. I'm not saying God didn't give them in that order. I'm just simply saying as we look at the sacrifices as a whole, the peace offering stands at the peak. And that's sort of what this little diagram here illustrates for us. The peace offering. Here, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, but in the middle of these, the one that's in the middle, the peace offering. And that's what was illustrated on the other side of the board in the cross that we have, that the peace offering occupying not just the middle place, but in a sense, the center place. Now, I don't want to just be left hanging out on a limb on this. I believe there's scriptural support for that. Because when we read not only the offering itself as we find it in chapter 3, but the law of the offerings, what is the order in which we find the peace offering? It's not found before the trespass offering. It's found after it. And so it comes in the last place. Not last in order of significance, but certainly in order of the emphasis. So that from chapter 7, verse 11, down to verse 38, what occupies that last section in the law of the offerings is the peace offering. And not only that, notice the order if we just reduce it down to a couple of verses. Verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, the meal offering. Now what would follow next if we just simply follow the lineal order? It'd be the peace offering, wouldn't it? But that's not the way the Scripture gives it. Verse 37 of chapter 7. This is the law of the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And so you see, there's a special emphasis, if you will, in one sense, in the place that that offering occupies among the other offerings. Very suggestive to us, isn't it, of how God arranged that material. Now, I confess to you that I read the portion in in its entirety in chapter 3, not in entirety in chapter 7. And we understand that when we come to these Levitical offerings, there are things there that are very meticulously outlined for us. Some of them we can't be absolutely 100% what they mean. We know this, though, that one of the reasons why we have these various offerings, of which our brothers have done such a tremendous job of bringing before us in these past sessions, and have brought Christ before our hearts in such a wonderful way, is because there is not one offering that could adequately portray the fullness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like there's not just one gospel account of the Lord Jesus. There is not just one sacrifice that could bring out the fullness of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus and all that it has accomplished on the Godward side and on the manward side as well. That is, in relation to God's requirements and in relation to man's salvation. And so in these Old Testament instructions and Old Testament things that were given under the law to the nation of Israel in their schoolhood days, they were taught lessons and given object lessons, which now we, looking back, obviously can see something of the nature of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which is so deep in a sense. And in a sense, I want to hopefully say it in the right way, complex. That it took an array of sacrifices for God to illustrate those things to us, to bring out some of these facets of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. I believe, too, that in the order that we notice here, that these other offerings meet what is due the Lord in order for us to experience what the peace offering represents. It really is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And our brothers, again, in those first two offerings, brought before us the burnt or the ascending offering. And what a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. There at the very portal of those offerings, there at the very starting place, the Israelite of old and us by way of extension are faced with the fact that we need one who is completely and wholly devoted to the very will of God. And where will we find that? Well, it's the very essence of the law, wasn't it? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all your strength. And how short those Israelites would have known they came of that very first and vital requirement. But there was a sacrifice that when their devotion flagged and failed and faltered, there was a sacrifice that represented that entire devotedness to the Lord. That burnt offering that was wholly consumed and ascended up as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And where will we find such devotion as that? Certainly, as we've had brought before us in the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus. And so we see Him in the burnt offering. And of course, that one had to have that perfection of which we're reminded in the meal offering, that fine flour, that balance that is found in the Lord Jesus, that perfection that's seen in Him. And so, in the meal offering, in the burnt offering, God's due, if you will. And then, what of our sin? What of our trespass? What of the damage that sin has done? All met so perfectly in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. All of the requirements due to God there found. In other words, so that now we can experience peace because of the work of our Lord Jesus. This was a unique offering too, because as you read in chapter 7 and verse 13, there was leaven in the offering. In verse 13, besides the cake, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And again, it's very suggestive, isn't it? There was no sin in the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And let us confirm again, he could not sin. Because he could never be any less than what he's always been. And if he could have sinned here on earth, he could sin where he is now. God forbid, even the thought. And may we understand that doctrine of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus, because as we've already said, things that seem to have one time been put to bed can rear their head once again. The beauty and the perfection that's found in the Lord Jesus. And yet, why leaven? Well, there's still sin in us, isn't there? And maybe this is suggestive of that fact, that even though we have peace with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still sin in us. That sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole, it's been dealt with, hasn't it? Amen. And so we can have fellowship with God. And how is it possible, even if we ask, for God to have fellowship with us? Well, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. This sacrifice is unique for another reason. It is the only blood sacrifice in which the offerer could partake. The offerer actually partook of this meal, of this sacrifice. God designed it that way. In verse 15 of chapter 7, the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it. And so the instructions go that the offerer actually partook of the flesh of these sacrifices. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, didn't we? Israel, who partook of those sacrifices, and I want to suggest to you that in light of that, it seems 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Spirit of God is drawing a connection with the peace offering, because really it was the sacrifice primarily of these sacrifices of which the Israelite was allowed to partake. And in connection with that, you'll find in Leviticus chapter 3, mentioned a couple of times, a unique phrase. And that phrase is this. Verse 11, the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Wait now, let's think about that for a minute. The separable fat, the fat that could be separated from these various parts of the internal organs that are mentioned, the fat that was in various places on the animal sacrifice was the Lord's portion. That fat was then burned upon the altar, and it is called the food of the offering. Whose was it? Whose food was it? Well, it was the Lord's. So in a sense, what's brought before us is that the Lord had a part to feed upon, and the offerer had a part to feed upon. And wonder of wonders, in a symbolic sense, the offerer sat to eat of that very sacrifice of which the Lord Himself was eating. That as you sat and ate, you were feasting upon that, not that one portion, but it was the Lord's food. And the offerer ate and brought together in that sense. Think of it. sitting down and eating a meal with the Lord. Luke will remind us by the Spirit of God inspiring him to do so in the book of Acts, that after the Lord's resurrection, he showed himself alive to them by many infallible proofs. And not the least of those was the fact that for 40 days he appeared and disappeared and appeared and disappeared and assembled with them. You'll note the language there and used in the book of Acts, and you'll find it repeated, that phrase, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says, "We did eat and drink with him after his resurrection." Wonder what that was like. Wonder what it was like to sit with the... I don't know how you'd ever put your... Well, if they'd had a fork, how you'd have put it to your mouth. How would you ever pick up the bread and eat as you sat with the resurrected Christ? Listen, one day, that thought will give way to reality. What's it going to be like? I tell you, our hearts, our minds can hardly take it in. And yet here we are in this world. What food is there that pleases God? Where will God find a meal if I can not trivialize it, but sort of just help myself to think about it? Where will God find a meal that He'll enjoy? In His Son, the Lord Jesus. There's one in whom is all His delight, and in the perfections that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of that which has been the basis of our now having the hostility removed, the barrier gone, peace with God, reconciled to God through the very blood and death of His Son, brought together now, and able to enjoy fellowship with God, and able to feed upon that which pleases the very heart of God. As we feed upon the Lord Jesus, in other words, God finds His satisfaction in the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we come and find our satisfaction in the person and work of His Son, we're feeding upon that same thing that is a sweet fragrance in the very nostrils of God. What a thought. What a wonder it is, isn't it, to begin to think about it. You'll notice in verse 5 of chapter 3 that Aaron's sons were to take and burn this upon the altar. And it says this, upon the burnt sacrifice. There upon that altar where that burnt sacrifice was. There upon that altar where that burnt offering was placed. The parts of the peace offering that were burnt. And they found, in a sense, their value, didn't they? Because, not of the offerer, not even of what he brought ultimately, because they were placed upon that burnt offering, which is suggestive again to us of that work of the Lord Jesus and His total devotion ultimately at the cross of Calvary. That's where that offering was burnt. Sweet savor offerings. You'll notice also that as you read through these instructions, it says in verse 8 that the offerer was to lay his hand upon the head of his offering. And it seems to me as I read the text, and I'm open certainly, as I always hope to be, to correction and instruction by my brothers in the Lord, it seems to me that this was one of the offerings, as I read it, that the offerer himself was to kill. He laid his hand upon the head of that offering, and he killed that offering. And then Aaron and his sons took and performed as the Lord instructed them to do with that offering. The identification of the offerer with the offering. And I want to think again that in the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see Him in these offerings, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, that my hand stretched forth, in a sense, upon that one, think of it, who was it that caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately? How is it that you and I are able to have peace with God? I must recognize my part in that. It's my hand in that sense upon the head of that one who would die as a substitute. And then that offerer who killed that sacrifice, recognizing that He caused that death, that would provide a sacrifice and enable him to now have peace and a peace offering and the meal, enjoyment of it. That's a staggering thought to think of, isn't it? And yet, in a sense, when we come together, even as an assembly, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, and put forth our hand to that loaf and break from it, and take that cup and drink from it, we not only say, it was for me, Lord Jesus, that you died, but Lord Jesus, I was the one that ultimately put you to death in that sense, even though his death was voluntary and in the will of the Father. Tremendous thoughts. Feasting upon that which was a pleasure to the very heart of God. And you find as you read these instructions, there was a portion that was for the Lord. We've heard about that, haven't we? There was something in this sacrifice that was only for the Lord. The Lord's portion. The fat that was to be burned for Him was received by Him as a sweet savor. There was something for the Lord Himself to delight in that sacrifice that was offered. There was something for the priest, the wave breast, the heave shoulder. There was something for the people. What a full portion it was. Something there for the Lord. Something for the priest. Something for the people. Brought into now communion through all of the fullness of those sacrifices to be able to enjoy fellowship together on the basis of those sacrifices and eat together in expression of it. Feed together upon that which pleased the heart of God. I don't want to make it exclusive. I certainly don't think it is to what we do on a Sunday morning. And that's one of the great things, isn't it? It's part of the way that I believe we have communion with God. Because we feed upon that which pleases His very heart as we feed upon His Son. As we find our satisfaction and our delight in that which delights Him. We can do that daily. We should be doing that daily. And if we are doing that daily, individually, what a difference it makes corporately. Somebody told me years ago, you know, there's no switch when you walk into the hall on a Sunday morning at 9:30 that you throw automatically and instantly worship. A.E. Horton said years ago, if you haven't been worshiping constantly, you'll not be able to worship instantly. Now I confess, brother, my faults before you. There's been many a time when I've come to the Lord's Supper and I hadn't been in the frame of mind I ought to be, and God in His grace just lifts me at that time, and you know, I enter into it, and it's a wonderful thing. But may that be the exception. If we all come feeding upon that which delights the heart of God, upon His Son, the Lord Jesus, and those thoughts of Him, and we come together then, you see, and our hearts then, corporately united, become like that altar from which ascends that thing which is sweet smelling in the very nostrils of God, His Son, His person, His work. On that basis, peace having been established, we have fellowship one with another. I just want to think of some lines of some hymns that we sing sometimes that express it so well. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. On the Lamb, our souls are resting. What His love, no tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in His blood, are washed away. Conscience now no more condemns us, for His own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us. Cleansed us in the eyes of God. Filled with this sweet peace forever, on we go through strife and care till we find that peace around us in the Lamb's high glory there. I tell you, it's good stuff, isn't it? It's wonderful. And just one or two more lines. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Resting in the Lord Jesus. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Peace with God, the blood in heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Peace with God, the Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. Jesus, Savior, we adore Thee. Christ of God, anointed Son, we confess Thee, Lord of glory. Fruits of victory Thou hast won. Peace with God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we leave, and we've heard a lot, we've heard things we've needed to hear, we've been challenged and again convicted about things, may we carry away precious thoughts of God's own Son. And the Lord help us to feed upon Him in enjoyment and satisfaction because of what He has done and who He is. Our Father, we thank You. Peace, peace in this dark world of sin. Oh, what a heritage the Lord Jesus has left us. Peace I give unto You. My peace I give unto You. Not as the world giveth. In this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We thank You for the fullness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We can never exhaust it. It's a deep well that we can enjoy, and we just pray that we might more fully enter into it, that we might feast upon that which gives Your heart satisfaction, Your Son, the One in whom is all Your delight. You are satisfied with Him. And may we express that we too are satisfied with Him as well. Help us, we pray. May the Spirit of God apply these things to our own hearts and lives and minds. We give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.